If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This morning, as we continue our series, Ignited, doing the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. Many of you have this right here. Y'all know what this is? What does it look like? Almost. It's a checkbook. Now, I know some of you are not as old school as I am. I know some of you do all your stuff online, and you're like, checks? What checks? What are those? But those of you who know me pretty well, you know I'm kind of, shall we say, tech stupid, okay? I just don't get into all that stuff online, and computers scare me to death. When somebody says, oh, all you got to do is left-click on this and right-click on that and copy and paste, and I'm just like, whoa, 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 stop, you know, just stop right there. That's not my gig. Checkbook. And, you know, you want to be sure that your checkbook is matching up with whatever the bank is telling you, right? And you want to be sure to write things down in there. We had an instance this past summer where I was foolish. I'm normally the one who keeps track of this in my house, and I made a big, big mistake this past summer. So we're going through the summer. I was, you know, writing checks for all the bills and taking care of stuff, you know, and for this and for that, and debit here and debit there, and some of my things are automatic withdrawals and whatever. And I kept noticing, you know, there's a little bit of money there. And before I was really realizing that, I was kind of wondering, you know, I don't think I saw my tax refund come in. You know, and I kept looking for it, and I didn't see it, and I kept looking for. So finally, I ended up calling my tax guy and said, "Listen, this something's not right here. You know, I never saw this thing come across the pages." And he said, "You know, we'll investigate." And anyway, time went on, and we contacted the IRS and everything. And in the meantime, I was like, "Hey, man, there's a little bit of money still sitting there. And I write a check for this, and reserve that, and pay for this, and buy that." And then after about 2 or 3 weeks into this research, trying to find out, I happened to go back and, okay, I'll go back a couple of months and look at my bank account. And sure enough, that tax refund had cleared in my bank account long before I had thought that it would, so I never even noticed it. So here I was wondering why this was not matching up with what the bank was telling me. Something was wrong there, you know? And I know some of you have done that before. Maybe you forgot to write a check down, right? Have you ever done that before? Or you went out to eat or something and you forgot to write that in as a debit or whatever. And obviously you guys never do that. I guess I'm the only one of the bunch, right? Okay, yeah, we've all done that. And you get that wonderful letter in the mail or that says insufficient funds. Oh, yeah. Anybody want to confess? Confession time? Okay, nobody. The preacher's the only one willing to raise his hand and be honest, right? Okay, yeah. What do you got to do? Well, you got to reconcile with what the bank is telling you with this right here. You got to go back and you got to look at your records and reconcile what's been going on, what the money that's been going out and the money that's been coming in, you know? And the same is true with our budgets. You know, I just this past week got the a budget report for this past month, and our finance committee, I'll give them some paperwork, and at the top it'll say, reconciliation report. This is what's come in. This is what has been spent, and these are the checks that are still out. And hopefully, it comes out to zero, right? That everything matches up. And it's a reconciliation report. Well, the title of our message today is simply Ministry of Reconciliation. And we're not talking about money, all right? We as believers have an opportunity to be in a ministry. I've talked to believers before who would say, well, I'm not sure what ministry to get involved in. Well, I got a ministry that all of us are supposed to be involved in, and this is it, the ministry of reconciliation. Take your Bibles, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. If you would, please stand with me out of respect to God's word. And I know with the extra things this morning, time's getting away from us quickly, and we'll work through this message rather quickly this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18, Paul's writing the church at Corinth, and he says this: "Now all things are of God, who has," there it is, "reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Father, we pray your blessing on the teaching, the preaching, and the reading of the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Please be seated. If you look in these verses, these three verses, you will find the word, a form of the word, reconciliation. In three verses, you'll find it five times. Either the word reconciliation, or reconciled, or reconciling, but five times you'll find this. So obviously, Paul's trying to get something across here. And the word reconciliation, actually, it's a compound word. And part of that word, the first part, means to be drawn down to an exact point. And the other part of the word means to change. In other words, two parties are separate, and they've got to change in order to come to an exact point and be on the same page, be in the same position. This term was used often whenever the people would exchange money. The Jews would come in and they would bring their money and they would have to exchange their money for Roman money, right? And you hope you get the right exchange rate, correct? When you go to the grocery store, or you go to the restaurant, or you go to just the drive-thru at McDonald's or whatever, you give them money and they give you back change. How many of you count your change? Yeah. The other day, I went to the bank and took some checks there. Mama sent me a birthday check, so I went there to cash that along with a couple of other things. And when before I left that drive-thru, what do you think I stopped and did? I counted my money. Are you a banker or a former banker? No, but you do that, don't you? Yeah, yeah. You know, because you just never know, right? So you're reconciling what they've given you. Well, that's what they used to do back then. That was the word reconciliation. And in the spiritual sense, it speaks of receiving and the change in the reception of into God's favor. Whenever we got saved, we were reconciled with God. We were brought into God's favor. That's what repentance is all about. We were going one direction and had to turn around and go God's direction and meet him where he is. He's reaching out to us, he's calling us, and he woos us. But the reconciliation takes place whenever we realize our sinful ways and come to the conclusion, you know what, I need to go be reconciled, be brought back together, to be in the same position, thinking the same things, the same point as God. That's what reconciliation is all about. And this was the center of Paul's preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, verse 23, and chapter 2, verse 2, you'll see it up here. Paul writes this, he said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach," what does it say? "The gospel. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. For I determined not to know anything among you except" what? "Jesus Christ and him crucified." In other words, the gospel. This is the ministry of reconciliation. It's all about the gospel. You may be wondering, well, Pastor, I'm not sure what ministry you want me involved in. Well, I can guarantee you this. This is one ministry God says every believer ought to be involved in. That is the ministry of reconciliation. In fact, it even says that in verse number 18 at the very end of the verse, that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So why is this ministry of reconciliation? Why is that for me? Why should I be involved in that reconciliation? Well, in this passage today, I want to show you three reasons why the ministry of reconciliation is for you. Number one, we see it in verse number 18. Number one is this: because God has and continues to reconcile us to himself. Why should I be involved in the ministry of reconciliation? Number one, because God has and continues to reconcile us to himself. Now, as we go through these words, the word reconcile, I'm going to share with you some, I don't know if we got any grammar people in here, you like English, you like grammar, all that kind of thing. It's very important that you understand what I'm about to share with you, because God has a certain meaning for each one of these words as he goes through. None of them are alike, and there's a reason for that. For instance, look at verse number 18. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us," there he goes, he's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, "and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." He has reconciled us. The verb usage here, the tense and the mood and everything, it's called an aorist tense. What aorist means is this. It means it's something that happened in the past, but it happened with such urgency that God is bringing it back to our minds right now. All right? It was powerful then, and therefore it is powerful, guess when? Now. All right? And it means that you bring something with great urgency. And it's an active verb, which means it's a verb of action. And it's also, in this particular passage, it's a participle, which means it's something that's ongoing. It's ongoing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you were once were far off, have been brought to God by the blood of Jesus Christ." That's what reconciliation is. God brought had you over here, and God has brought you near, reconciled you to Jesus, Ephesians 2:13, so that whenever we are saved, we're not just saved here, we're saved and saved and saved and saved throughout. And what he says happened there is just as powerful there, and it is just as powerful there. And here we are in September of 2018, and it's just as powerful now as when David West got saved when he was a kid back in 1977. You've heard that song, "He's Still Working on Me." So it's an old, some of you old folks might remember the song, "To Make Me What I Ought to Be." You know? Why be involved in this ministry? Because God saved you then, and he's continually saving you and reconciling you now. The love, the forgiveness, the mercy, the grace, the power that saved you at one point in the past, God is still performing in your life right now. And it is just as loving as it was then. It's just as merciful. It's just as graceful. It's just as forgiving. And it's just as powerful as it was then as it is now. God has reconciled us to himself. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do," what? "For his good pleasure." Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship." I love that word. The Greek word there is, and I know I've said this before, the Greek word there is poema. In other words, we are God's poem. We are his work of art. We are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship. Take a moment here. Hold your finger there in 2 Corinthians. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Everybody, take your Bibles. Let's hear those pages turning or those screens flipping, whatever's going on, either on your phone or in your Bible, one of the two. All right? Hebrews 13, verse 20. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant," here it is, "make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." In other words, what Paul is saying, or the writer of Hebrews here is saying, is what he quotes also when he refers to, when we think of Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will also do what with it? Complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What the writer of Hebrews here is saying is, listen, God is working in you to complete you. It is a good work. He's working so that you're well-pleasing in his sight. And the moment that you accepted Christ as your Savior, that entire time, he was reconciling and reconciling and reconciling and reconciling. And even today, what's today, September 24th, 3rd? 23rd. And on September 23rd, he's still reconciling today with the same power that he did back then in 1977, in my life that is, and he'll do the same thing tomorrow with the same power, same energy, same everything that he did back then. Therefore, since God has been doing that all along, reconcile to God. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. None of you got to meet my father. My dad was a mess. I'm telling you. Before he got saved, he cussed like a sailor. He drank. He smoked those nasty things. He did all that stuff, and he was just a mess. He was hard-headed. He was as mean as a rattlesnake. You've heard the expression that dynamite comes in small packages? That was my dad. You didn't mess with my dad. There were times he would, you know, I'd kind of mess with him a little bit, and he would take me and turn me and twist me and do all pressure points, all that kind of stuff, and I'd be like, uncle, or dad, whatever, you know. And but then dad, I remember on a Sunday, I was in the choir, and dad was sitting in the middle section, in the seat behind you, Bobby. He always sat in the middle section on the third row right on the end. My mom sat beside him, and we knew he wasn't saved. And that particular day, it was a Sunday night service. He got up out of that seat when we sang, like we do here in invitation time. He got up out of that seat. And with all the pride that Bob West had to swallow, oh my goodness, my dad was a proud man, very proud man. And he walked that aisle, and he came down and he knelt. And that night, he accepted Christ as his Savior. And I'm in the choir, and I'm like, you know, I'm bawling, I'm crying, you know. It was because we'd been praying for my dad for a long time. He'd been going to church for a long time. But that day he got saved. Now, did my dad stop the cussing like that? No. Did he stop the drinking like that? No. Did he stop this? No, none of that. Did he stop being hard-headed? Nope. Did he stop being Bob West? No, he didn't. But you know what? As the years went by little, he gave up the drinking. His language started to clean up a little bit. He was a little bit more forgiving. He was a little bit more listening. He was a little bit more, and you could see God, the metamorphosis that was taking place, the transformation that was taking place. Why? Because the day that dad got saved, the same power that saved him was teaching him and leading him and cleaning him up. And then by the time he passed away, in 2003, I remember I knew my dad. He had one of them big Bibles, and he loved to write in it and highlight and underline and circle. And I remember our pastor who did his funeral, he got out that Bible, and I was like, wow. Now, by that time, I'd been married for several years and been out of college. But my dad, his Bible was just so marked up, and it just impressed upon me how God was working in his life. Listen to me, Christian. Listen to me. Why should you be involved in this ministry of reconciliation? Because of what God has been doing in your life all this time. In a sense, we owe him greatly. Amen. If it weren't for him, we're hellbound and we're done for. But because God has reconciled us to himself, and he continues to do that, we should be involved in this ministry of reconciliation. He is still loving enough, merciful and graceful and forgiving and powerful enough to keep us reconciled all this time, despite all the things that we do. God loves you, and he's still working on us, as Paul said in Philippians 1:6. Secondly, the second reason we should be involved in this ministry of reconciliation is because God continues to reconcile the world to himself. Today, as we speak, people are being saved. In verse number 19, check it out. That is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now, the verse previous, that was an aorist verb. Remember I told you it was way back then? This is a present verb, a present active participle, which means it's ongoing. As we speak, God is reconciling the world to himself now. And now. And 5 seconds later now. He's constantly not just reconciling you, but he's reconciling people around the world and bringing people to himself. God's ongoing business is to bring people to Jesus Christ. But how does he do that? Well, first of all, it begins with himself. With himself. Look back at the verse again. It says, verse 19, that is, God was in Christ. How does he begin that with himself? Proclaiming that God, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. We're not going to look up all the verses, but you know them. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh, and the flesh, he did what? He dwelt among us. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He loved you so much, he wanted to reconcile you so much, he said, son, I need you to go down there and handle this. Whew! Would you have done that? I wouldn't. I know some of y'all. Y'all probably wouldn't have done it for me either. He's on his own, you know? But the Lord Jesus Christ did. Why? Because he wanted to reconcile the world to himself. The second way he did it, if you look in that verse, not only just sending Jesus in the flesh, but he reconciled the world to himself by not imputing their trespasses to them. God is not crediting sin to the account of those who are reconciled. In other words, when I stand before God one day, I will not give an answer for one single sin. Aren't you glad about that? Whoo, because my sins, I don't know about y'all, but my sins are plenty, amen? You didn't have to respond to that. But it's true. When I stand before the Lord God, when Katina entered glory, all the Father saw was Jesus. The righteousness of Christ, the blood-washed, bought saint of God. And that's what got her into glory. God's not going to credit sin to your account. Therefore, for those who are reconciled, the word impute there means to count. It's a banking term. It means to count. It means to credit. It means to charge something to your account. God says, no. We know that Satan, he goes before God. We find this out in Job where Satan was allowed to go before God and accuse Job and say, God, you're just nice to Job, and that's why he follows you. And he goes before the Father and accuses the saints. Well, I got news for you. If you're reconciled with the Father through the Son and kept by the Holy Spirit, Satan doesn't have a leg to stand on, amen? He does not have a leg to stand on, because when the Father looks at you, he sees his Son. Why? Because the sin that we all commit is not imputed to us. The New American Standard says, not counting their trespasses against them. The New Living Translation says, I like this, God no longer is counting people's sins against them. Folks, when you're reconciled, God is in the process of reconciling the world. And what does that mean? It means he's not going to impute your sin to you any longer. We got sin, don't we? Amen? I said, we got sin, don't we? Amen? Oh, yeah. We had a lot more of it before we saved. Isaiah 59:2, Isaiah wrote, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Y'all remember back in the, I guess this was the 80s, 1980s, remember the Berlin Wall? Remember that? How many of y'all remember that? You know what I'm talking about. The Berlin Wall separated East Berlin from West Berlin, right? And the people on the East who had family in the West, there was no way they were going to get to them, were they? Absolutely no way. And the people that were on the West side and needed to get to the East side, was there any way that was going to happen? Nope. Even if they had family over there, didn't matter. You were not going to cross the Berlin Wall. And of course, we know that one day that wall eventually came down. That's what reconciliation is. There is no way you were going to get into heaven, but Jesus Christ provided that reconciliation, and now the wall of sin has been broken apart so that we can enter the very presence of God. How did God do that? He reconciles the world. He sent Jesus to reconcile us. The great Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great evangelist, he said it this way, you and your sins must be separate, or you and your God will never come together. Think about it. Listen to me. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm here to tell you, you're living, Paul says in Scripture, that you are dead in your sin. Listen to me now. I'm not talking about it if you believe in God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are dead in sin. And that sin is the barrier that will keep you from getting into heaven. And you will die and spend eternity in a place called hell. I don't say that to scare you. I say that to tell you the truth. That is scriptural truth. You need to understand that. But God wants to reconcile you. Why? Because he's in the reconciling business. He's reconciling the world to himself. Thirdly, last reason. Because God, why should we be involved in this ministry of reconciliation? Thirdly, because God has and continues to command us to fulfill our ministry of reconciliation. In verse number 18, why should we be involved in it? Because God's reconciled us. Verse number 20, because he's still in the process now of reconciling the world, and we need to get on the bandwagon, amen? But now number 3, because God has and continues to command us to fulfill our ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 20. Now then, having said all that, now then, what? We are ambassadors. Everybody say ambassadors. Ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. Look at the person next to you and ask them, are you an ambassador? Go ahead, ask them right now. Are you an ambassador? We all know what ambassadors are. You're an ambassador for Christ. As I love this. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Here's that word reconciled again. But again, it's a little bit different this time. Before it was what God has done back here. And it's continuing on today. And then it was what God is doing right now at this very moment and is continuing on. Now he's saying, I am commanding you, fulfill your ministry of reconciliation. I'm telling you now, and I'm telling you then, and then into eternity until you get to go to heaven. Fulfill your ministry. It's the idea of taking urgent action. We're commanded as ambassadors. Think of an ambassador today. We got, you know, our country has lots of ambassadors, right? We've got ambassadors to all different countries, ambassadors to England and Scotland and Kenya and Somalia and Israel. We've got ambassadors. And what are they? They're representatives of our country, right? They represent our president. They represent our the nation. And whatever our leaders want, they communicate that to the ambassador. That ambassador communicates that to the country where he's living. And by the way, when the ambassador is there, he's got to learn the country, doesn't he? He or she has to learn the culture of the country. They have to learn the language of the country. But still, as an ambassador, they are totally separate from the country, right? Because they're still Americans. Listen, as children of God, yes, we have to. We're caught in the culture. And we have to understand the way people are and how we act and react and how we speak and all. But just because we're in this country, this foreign country, doesn't mean we have to be of this country. Because this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Somebody that I know very dearly found that out about 9:30 last night. Amen? We're just passing through. Therefore, as we're in this world for the 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years, whatever it is, we've got to understand that we have a ministry of reconciliation that we are commanded to fulfill. We represent another country. We represent heaven. A good ambassador doesn't go to another country and keep his mouth closed. A good ambassador doesn't go to another country and not get involved and interact with other people from that country. Why? Because he's got a message to convey. He's got a message for the leaders of that other country to convince them. This is where our country stands. This is what our country desires. This is what our country is all about. So we as ambassadors are the same. I love the words here that Paul uses concerning ambassadors. Three quick thoughts. He says we're for Christ. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. In other words, we represent Christ and his kingdom. What is the kingdom of Christ called? We call it heaven, don't we? You and I, we represent Christ and his kingdom. Listen, it's not wrong to talk about all the stuff that we talk about. I love to talk about football. Not recently, because my team's not doing so hot. But nonetheless, I like to talk about football. I like to talk about food. I don't mind talking about TV shows. I don't mind talking about life. But there's something left out of that. What is it? We ought to be talking about the King. As much as we talk about all these other things, we ought to be talking about King Jesus. We ought to be talking about salvation. Because as ambassadors, we're ambassadors for Christ. We ought to be talking about Jesus. Secondly, this phrase, as though we were pleading, as though God were pleading through us. Wow! Underline that word pleading right now. Underline that word. You're going to love this. If you're into word studies. I did not realize this until I was studying this week. The word pleading there is the exact same Greek word that we use for the Holy Spirit. Parakaleo. Para meaning alongside of, and kaleo means to call. In other words, as we're fulfilling our ministry of reconciliation, God himself is right there, right alongside with you, saying whatever he desires you to say. Isn't that a cool thought to think about? It's as if God is right there with you as you are pleading with someone. It's actually God speaking through you and communicating the gospel to them. What a cool concept. God has actually got a hold of me, and he's using me to communicate the beauty of the gospel to someone else. God himself. I love that. That's such a beautiful concept. He directs your words. He helps you to show compassion. He gives you wisdom. He helps you to understand what the will of the Lord is. He instructs you when to talk and when to be quiet. He instructs you what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. That's what Paul's saying here. In fulfilling your ministry of reconciliation that God has commanded us to fulfill, if you'll do it, the Father himself will be right there at your side, guiding you through every step of the way. Wow. And thirdly, when he says, we implore you. The word implore, diomai, means to beg. It means to request. It means to have a deep, personal need. To feel a pressing need that is necessary, that it has to be met. To make an urgent appeal, to beg, and to beg some more. Now, this is interesting. I thought, well, God, does this mean if I'm trying to win somebody to Christ, I should be begging them and begging them and begging them and begging them? And then I started doing a little bit of word study, and I realized that's not what it's saying. This particular word there most often is connected to prayer. Not always. Because, we ought to be imploring people, right, to come to Christ. But it's most often used in connection with prayer. In other words, who are we begging? Talk to me. Who are we begging? Who do we beg in prayer? God. We're begging God. God, please save my grandmother. God, please save my wife, my husband. God, please save my children. Lord, I don't even have any children yet. Please save the children that I will have when we start our family. God, please, and just imploring upon God and begging him. I don't have time to look up all the verses in Matthew 9:38, Luke 22:32, Acts 4:31. There were just a myriad of verses that all... This imploring was actually imploring God to step in. Doesn't take away the fact that we ought to be imploring people, but it's in connection with imploring God through prayer. Church, when are we going to get so concerned about people that we start to beg God in prayer? When are we finally going to get concerned about the lost? By the way, when you go to God in prayer for the lost, I tell you, God will give you a heart for the lost. He will. I wonder how many, I don't have any of these invitation cards on me right now. I didn't put those out. I wonder how many have handed out those invitation cards. Or maybe one of those 4x6 cards and just, you have different opportunities to hand those out. Throughout the week, I've handed out several of those. Sometimes it's just here and that's it. So maybe I was at a restaurant and I didn't see the server for a while, so I just put it inside the little check thing where you put your money and all and move on. Sometimes I had an opportunity to talk to him. Hey, I want to invite you to Central Baptist Church, and that's as far as the conversation went. Sometimes it's, as this happened yesterday, I was able to invite them to church, give them that card, and they got to looking at it, and I said, you know what, look on the back here. See what this is? I said, this shows you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven one day. What do you think about that? And she just goes, oh, yeah, thank you very much. And she just took and put her, with the money and put it in her apron pouch and everything. The point is this, folks. The ministry of reconciliation, we're commanded to be a part of it. We're
commanded to do it. I leave you with three application points here. Number one, pray Luke 10:2. Pray Luke 10:2. You're going, what in the world is Luke 10:2? You've heard it before, actually. When you hear it, you're going to go, oh, yeah, I know what that verse is. Jesus is speaking. He says this. Pray this. I want to encourage you to pray this. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And here's what I want you to pray in connection to that. Include yourself as one of the laborers. Don't pray that God would, God, please send out people to share the gospel when you're not even doing it. Amen? It's either amen or oh me. One of the two. Include yourself as one of the laborers. Pray, Luke 10:2. Secondly, rather than say you're thankful for reconciliation. By the way, how many of y'all in here by saying amen, how many of you are thankful being reconciled to God? Anybody at all? Okay, about 75% of you, that's good. All right? Don't just say it. Show it. Share it. That's the best form of a compliment to the Lord, by sharing the one thing you say you hold most dear. Show it by sharing it, this reconciliation, this salvation. And finally, number three, another application point. Pastor, what can I do here? I want to encourage you. Man, I want to encourage you with this with all my heart. Listen, rely on God for strength, for confidence, and boldness. And simply, folks, listen, simply step out in faith and give it a shot. Step out in faith and give it a shot. I remember when we went on our missions trip, there were some of our folks, they had to step out in faith and try something they had never tried before. That's what faith's all about. But I don't see what's, I don't know what's going to happen. It's kind of scary. Yeah, that's faith. Put yourself in Peter's shoes when he was about to get out of the boat. Amen. Jesus said, you know where the real blessing is, Peter? You know where the real fun is? Where was it? It was out on the water. You don't need to be in that boat. Come out here. Come on. This is where the good times are. We throw Peter under the bus. Well, he started to sink. He's the only one who got out of the boat. You still stuck in that boat? I hope not. I want to challenge you as a church to make the ministry of reconciliation a cornerstone of your walk. Share God's love with other people. He's reconciled you. He's in the process of reconciling the world, and he has commanded us to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. Will you obey that command? Let us pray. Fathers, we bow before you. First of all, Lord, I think that I speak for our entire church here, and they would agree with me in prayer, Father. Thank you for reconciling us to you. Thank you for bringing us to salvation. But Lord, so often, we don't share that same reconciliation with others. Lord, you're in the business of reconciling people all around us, saving people everywhere, saving them to the uttermost, in all parts of the world, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and Lord, the people down the street too. So God, may we be faithful to be involved in this ministry. May you ignite a fire within us as the body of Christ to say, I cannot and I will not keep this message to myself, but rather I will share it with someone. I'll show God that I truly love him by sharing the most precious, most powerful message that there is to share. And that is the blood of Jesus. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us this message. May we be obedient to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.